I feel the pull. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's our desire tonight. Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Well, we would normally, this being the first Sunday evening of the month, we would normally have the Lord's Supper and foot washing, but we're going to have a baptism at the end of the service instead tonight, and I think you would agree with me that that takes priority, and so we're looking forward to that. And we want to continue on here in just a moment with a thought that we started with this morning, but I'd like to just share a little piece of trivia with you, if you don't mind, if you'll just indulge me. There's a company that the first company that I worked for out of college, Watkins Johnson in the Bay Area, and they manufactured some components for the Voyager 1 and the Voyager 2 that were sent out into space to collect some data and to do some exploration. They made the transmitter, receiver, exciter parts. I don't know if it was solid state or traveling wave tube technology or whatever, but the launch was in 1977, so that means the components were made probably several years before that. So that's, you know, that was, the technology wasn't as advanced back then as it certainly was just a, you know, the day they launched it was more advanced, you know. Things were already kind of ancient. So it was September 5th, 1977 that they launched Voyager 1. Actually, ironically, Voyager 2 was launched first, and then 2 weeks later, Voyager 1. Having to do with launch pads and launch windows and all that, I'm sure. But the original goal was for them to travel past Saturn and Jupiter and measure the magnetic waves and magnetic fields and plasma waves and cosmic rays. And then it was kind of a extra credit. They weren't really counting on it, but it was kind of extra credit that it would then pass by Uranus and Neptune, and likewise also get some photographs of that or make some measurements and what have you. So it's supposed to last 5 years, and it's been 49 years now. And they have traveled further than anything else has ever traveled. They were out of our solar system in 2012. They passed out of the heliosphere, which is the influence of the sun, so no longer influenced by the effects of the sun, traveling 38,000 miles per hour. But the whole reason I'm bringing it up is that there's another milestone that it's right on the edge of capturing, and that is by November of next year, if it will be one light day from Earth. Right? So a light year is the distance that light will travel in a year, right? So it'll be one light day away from the Earth. And, that's right now it's 15.7 billion miles from the Earth. It'll be around 16 billion miles away. And, light travels at 186,000 miles per second or 300,000 kilometers per second, right around there. So the light from the sun takes about 8 minutes and 20 seconds to reach the Earth, traveling 90 million miles. Well, it'll take 24 hours for the light to reach the spacecraft and then for it to, if it was to come back. And, of course, we're still communicating with it, which is really quite phenomenal. It's got a radioactive plutonium that is decaying, and that produces heat, and then it is the fuel for a generator that produces electricity, and it still keeps on ticking, right? So instead of exploring two planets, it's explored four planets and 48 moons, and it will be the furthest thing out into space. Well, it is already furthest thing out in space, but it'll be one light day away from the Earth, and you know, the nearest planet I think is light years, you know, not a light day. So it's still just a pebble in the, you know, the grand scheme of things. But I think we're going to travel further than that, right? This is man's great accomplishment, right? We're not going to be governed by those laws where we're going. Amen. And all of that, everything that man has done will pale in comparison. Somebody say, praise the Lord. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So it's not a small thing, is it? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So stubbornness is put into the same category as knowing what to do and not doing it, and worshiping false gods. Stubbornness is put into the very same category. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And of course we know this is speaking of Saul. Then I'd like to read also from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, two verses, verse 21 and 22. Paul says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So avoid even the appearance of evil, right? The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, once again, Lord, we pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, forgive us for our failures, our mistakes, our slowness of heart, Lord, at times. And Father, fill us with your spirit. Father, cleanse us, wash us with the water of the word this evening, Lord. And Father, may each and every one of us be drawn closer to you. May each and every one of us hear things tonight, Lord, that would cause us to draw closer to you, and Lord, to see more of your presence in our lives, and for your will to be done in a more complete fashion and manner in our lives. And Father, we love you, and we thank you for your love and your mercy and grace, and we give ourselves over to you freely here tonight, Lord, and we just ask that your will would be done in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Maybe seated, so we'll title this Obeying the Lord, Part 2, Obeying the Lord, Part 2. And so, once again, our short definition this morning for the word obey is to have the power to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, right? Well, if you can hear from God, if you have the ability to hear his voice, well, you're going to obey it. You're going to want to follow it. You're going to want to, because that's the nature that's down on the inside of you. It doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes and you're not going to have to ask for forgiveness, but the desire that's in your heart is to do the things of the Lord, is to keep his word. So as we saw this morning, if we want to satisfy that deep call to the deep that we just sang about, within us for that supernatural presence of God in our lives, we must obey his word. There's no door number two or door number three. It's door number one, right? We must obey his word. And we also saw that we're not obligated to hear any other voice. In fact, we're to put away any other voice that is taking us away from the true voice to some other God, to follow some other God. And we found in Deuteronomy this morning that God expects us to actually try every voice, to try every spirit, and to kill the influence of any contrary spirit in our lives. So whether that's that voice is coming across the pulpit, or it's the voice of an organization, or the voice of some kind of a movement, or that voice is speaking in secret from a family member or anybody else, we're not to spare that voice, right? Now, we're not talking about people. We're talking about spirits. We're talking about voices. Spirits want to be heard, and spirits have a voice. So a spirit that tries to lead you away from the Word, guess what? It will always try to lead you away from the Word. So it doesn't get better with time. It's not something to play around with. When you recognize it, give it no space. Give it no place. We're not to pity that. We're not to cover that. We're not to spare that. And once again, it's not a brother or a sister that's being exposed. It's a spirit, right? So, of course, you don't take out your double-barrel shotgun and just blast somebody. That would be the wrong spirit, and that's not what we're talking about. But that spirit that you're dealing with, you give it no place. You know, recall that Peter would get enthused, and Peter sometimes got anointed of a wrong spirit, right? Sure. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, you're one of my disciples, so since you're on my team and you're on my side, I won't say something to you that I'll say to somebody else. No. When Peter got a wrong spirit, and that spirit was upon Peter and was trying to tempt the Lord, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he was not calling Peter Satan, but that spirit that was anointing Peter was of the devil, trying to get him to bypass the cross, and, you know, which would be absolutely the opposite of the will of God, and you and I wouldn't be here today if that spirit would have had its way. So a spirit that tries to lead you away from the Word will always try to lead you away from the Word. And we're not to give it any place. We're not to pity it. We're not to... And friends, the key is, and of course, most of us know this already, but there are those of us that are growing and learning all the time, as long as we're here. And so these things have to be said, they have to be repeated, we have to be reminded, no matter how long we've known it, right? These spirits, it's not a brother or a sister that's being exposed, it's a spirit, right? And we're living in a time when 200,000 demons were released from the river Euphrates to go after the children of Israel to drive them in their homeland. Well, that job has been completed. And so those spirits that went after natural Israel are now after spiritual Israel, right? To drive you into your spiritual homeland, which is the fullness of the Word. So we have to try the spirits. And we know that spirits, you know, these fallen spirits, they're going to... press and press, and they're going to do everything they can to cause mayhem and confusion and, you know, clear up to the body change. So these are things that we have to keep in mind. These are things that we have to be aware of. And if you've been walking with the Lord for a period of time, you realize that you can get anointed. I don't care how filled you are of the Holy Spirit. You can get anointed of a wrong spirit and then recognize that. Maybe you weren't prayed up or what have you, and you recognize that, and you immediately want to repent of it, right? And you realize it isn't you, right? It's a spirit that anointed you, and so this isn't personal, is what I'm trying to say, right? The devil wants to make it personal. But if you haven't grown at all and you're just a professional church member, and there are people that will go to church their whole life and they will never realize that they're not the ones that are being attacked. That when the Word's going forth, it's going after those spirits, right? But if you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, you think that spirit that's anointing you, you think that's who you are, right? But you find out when you're You give your life to the Lord, you surrender to the Lord, you find out, no, that isn't me, right? And the real you that's born again of the Spirit, you don't want to do those things, right? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. I mean, this just cuts down right to the quick, right? I mean, it just removes all gray area. It doesn't matter who it is. And it doesn't matter how close they are to you, right? If they entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you. Now that would be like a young girl in the church trying to talk another young girl in the church into wearing a pair of breeches or piling on the makeup, or a young brother trying to talk another young brother to head down to a dance hall, or right? Namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Now, of course, we know under the Old Testament law, there was no distinguishing between the inner heart and the outward man. You were judged by your works. You were judged by the outward man. You weren't dealing, it wasn't the spirit, but you were dealing with the container that was being used of that spirit, right? The container and the spirit are both guilty. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thy eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Don't cover it up, right? But thou shalt surely kill him. Aren't you glad once again that you're living under a New Testament covenant? We're not trying to kill anybody. It's not our desire to kill anybody. It's not our motive, objective. But those spirits, right? We don't want to give any place to a spirit, because it'll always take you further than you ever intended to go. Thou shalt surely kill him. So what we're talking about here is killing the influence of that spirit, leaving no room for that spirit to wiggle in. Thine hand shall be first put upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So, of course, bringing that into our day once again, that means that you put it out, and then everybody else around you agrees, yeah, we agree. That's keep that spirit out of here, right? We resist that devil, and it has to flee. So we should let it be known that we have no place for any voice that's contrary to the voice of God that's been vindicated by his voice in this day. And any fellowship that we have with another person, keep in mind, that fellowship is consensual, right? And what that means is that both parties are consenting to that fellowship, one with another, right? So there's an agreement that's taking place between two people. So in order for us to walk together, ground rules have to be established, right? And if not, the ground rules and the boundaries are implied. And many times people think that there's no need to establish boundaries, but in order to walk together, the boundaries do need to be defined. And when others choose to cross over those boundaries, there needs to be consequences. Otherwise, there really aren't any boundaries, right? Paul gives us several boundaries, right? He says, you know, have no fellowship with an idolater, with a railer, with a drunk, right? Now, he's not saying, you know, that we're all together. What he's talking about is somebody that calls himself a believer, right? But then continues to live like the world, right? You can't have fellowship with that, right? Of course, you try to help that person. You pray for them. You humbly go to them. You do whatever you can to try to restore them. But you certainly don't hang out and fellowship with that, right? So if a brother or a sister in the faith tries to entice you secretly, You're to let them know in no uncertain terms that you aren't going to listen to that and you aren't going to make that sort of talk, or that you are going to make that sort of talk known to the church or your parents or some elder of the faith in your life if that continues. Right? You say, oh, that's mean. No, what's mean is for somebody to profess Christianity and to try to bring you down. That's mean. Amen, oh my, something. A true child of God will embrace the correction and will love you for reproving that spirit that was speaking contrary to the word. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be nasty to that person, right? I'm not saying that you pull out the double-barrel shotgun and just blow them apart. No, you approach them humbly, right? I mean, how many times have we needed this to be said to ourselves? How many times have we expressed something? We've said, you know, well, I hope this happens to that person or whatever. And then somebody that's with us, oh, no, you don't really mean that. Right? Come on now. That's not really what you mean. And in hearing that, we're like, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. I just, you know, I was acting out of the flesh. I just spoke out of the flesh and But down inside, no, I really care for that person, and I don't want to see that happen to that person, right? Am I the only human that's here tonight? Sister Jennifer and I have those conversations, and I'm thankful that we have each other to, you know, keep one another going the same direction and what have you, right? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1 reads like this. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this tonight and not get to our other points, but we just want to touch on some things here. First of all, he's typing a woman as wisdom, right? She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. So if somebody is a scorner and they're an unrepentant scorner and they're going to continue to be a scorner, if you reprove that one, you're going to be, it's just going to come back on you, right? By the scorner. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Right? So this is speaking of sons and daughters of God, right? If you rebuke a son or daughter of God, they want to be wise in the things of the Lord, right? They'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. So this is just making the point that I was making a few moments ago. If you're going around and, you know, rebuking and, you know, taking the wrong approach and the wrong attitude, well, it's going to come back on you. And there's no benefit for the person that you're reproving. And certainly, I think you would agree that there's no benefit for you for it to come back on you, right? It's a lose-lose situation. But if someone is truly desiring to go the right way, and you meekly and humbly reprove them, bring something to their attention, they'll love you for it. Amen? So we are to obey the voice of the Lord and His voice only. And we need to know His voice. And that requires that we constantly be in the Word and in prayer. If we're walking with Him and we're fellowshipping with Him on a daily basis, there's no way you're going to miss His voice. We can be assured that when we obey, we can have that supernatural presence in our lives every time we need a drink, every time we need a refreshing, every time there's a hunger or thirst. But if we're not obedient, we have no guarantee that His presence will draw near. Now, this is the life of a nominal churchgoer, a nominal Christian, if you will, that it's kind of hit and miss or kind of lukewarm, if you will. If you're not obedient, then your walk with Him will seem hit and miss. And what you'll end up doing, and I've heard this so many times before, friends, even in message churches coming from people that should be more enlightened than that, if our walk with Him seems to be hit and miss, we'll write it off as the mystery of His sovereign will. Like, I don't know why He came and blessed me tonight, but, you know, I'm so thankful for it. And but he won't always do that, and you can't, you know, you never know when He's going to do that or not. Well, you should be able to know. If you're in a walk with Him, you should always be blessed. Amen? His presence should always be near. Right? If His presence isn't near, then that means there's something that we need to make right. There's a lesson in it. And we will take that lesson to heart and then continue to walk with Him, right? And the church says. So we're taught by Paul that we're to prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Now, there's more than one way to not be obedient to the Word. The obvious way is to just say, I refuse. You know, no way, no how. I don't believe it, or I don't accept it, or I'm not going that way. So I think most of us, or all of us probably can, we understand that, right? We understand what that one method is, which is just denial, refusal. But another way is to say, I know that it says that, and I'm not arguing. But God doesn't really care, right? It's okay if sisters want to, you know, trowel a little makeup on their faces and, you know, put on these long eyelashes. It's okay if they want to do that. No, it isn't. There's a spirit that's anointing you and you don't know it, right? And they will say that knowing that the prophet of God said, if the Spirit of God is on me, is in me, then you better not try and meet God wearing that stuff.
Right.
That's a quote. He felt so strongly about it that he said, if a pastor won't preach against it, you vote that pastor out of the church and put in a preacher that will preach against it.
Right.
That's not skim milk. He saw people falling into hell and their faces were painted up. Right? And he went, he also had that other visitation where he went beyond the curtain of time, and he went where the dead in Christ are waiting, and caught a glimpse of that, and he saw that they were fresh and clean looking. Right? So, now, this is baby food tonight. Right? So, if there's something stirring up in you, it's a spirit. And that spirit hates to be called out, right? But you'll feel so much better if you'll just get mad at that spirit and not shoot the messenger and realize, you know what? I don't want that controlling me. I don't want a spirit from the pits of hell controlling me, right? Amen. So we can refuse to keep the word of the Lord. We can explain it away. But the third way is we can ignore what he said. Right? That's what I call passive aggressive, right? You're not really fighting against it, but yet you are. You're just intentionally ignoring it. Well, how do people do that? Well, they just skip over those Bible verses, right? Or if they know that there's a message that speaks on it, where does the time go? You know, or they get to that part of the message and yeah, it's time to, you know, go clean your room. One of your favorite things, right? Well, it's your favorite thing when you're coming up against a scripture that you don't want to deal with, right? But we can't act like we were never told. Brother Branham said, if a young lady is wearing high-heeled shoes, she can never come this way. Oh, that's extreme. Well, then you're in category number two, right? You're not just out and out denying it, but you're saying that there's degrees to it. And certain degrees. No, get as far away from it as you can. Right? Why does a woman wear high heels? I didn't say platform shoes, right? Although I don't see a purpose for that either, but platform shoes would just be to, you know, you're 3'9" and you're tired of people looking down on you, so, right? So you want to be 3'10" or 3'12", 4'1" or whatever. But high heels, I mean, this is baby food, right? High heels, what it does when your heel is up like this is it causes your calves to take on a different shape. It causes the hamstrings, you know, the your muscles in the back of your legs to protrude. It causes other parts of your anatomy to protrude in ways that it shouldn't be, right? It causes you to walk a certain way. It causes people to look at you. It's a demon. It's a spirit from the pits of hell. And you may be the most sainted person on the planet Earth, right? But it's still a spirit, right? It's a spirit that's anointing you. And what it's trying to do is trying to get men to look at you. And trying to get men to look at you in a way that they shouldn't be looking at you. And the church says... Now, I don't know how many times I've preached that, but some people are going to actually be obedient and others are not, right? There's three categories here. So, we are obligated to obey what is said about the scriptures. Amen. Now, friends, we are so blessed. We are so blessed in this age because... we don't have maybe, I wonder, and let's probe at it, and let's guess at what it means. We have a vindicated word. And all of that has been cleared up. And so many things have been answered for us, right? So we are so blessed, but at the same time, we're responsible. Much has been given. Much is required. Don't let that worry you. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're not trying to run from, you're not trying to see how much you can get away with. Right? You're thankful for the protection of the word. Amen. And it is protection. Amen. So in other words, we can fail to obey the voice of the Lord by neglecting things that he has spoken, either out of fear or out of rebellion or a host of other reasons, right? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 reads this way. Paul says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So he's asking the question, how shall we escape? You know, if the word from angels was steadfast, how much, you know, more accountable the word that we've heard? Amen. So we're living in a place where we can, you know, like I said, it's dual-edged. We can, We're living in a time and a place where we can no longer neglect anything that the Lord has spoken. Amen? Amen? But we don't want to. We're not trying to. That's not our goal. And a born-again child of God doesn't want to neglect the word of the Lord anyway. Now, before we were born again of the Spirit, we all dodged, right? We dodged in ways that we didn't even know that we were dodging, right? Psychology has come up with all these different terms because man is just deceitful by nature, right? He tries to hide his sin. He tries to make his own covering, tries to justify himself. That's the nature of fallen man. Every fallen human being is to try to justify themselves, right? Even your messenger, you know, he hadn't fully surrendered to the Lord yet. And he was having this experience where he was descending into the regions of the lost and was hearing these haunting calls and was seeing, different ones with just hideous looking faces and dressed in hideous ways and all that. And so he didn't want to go there, so he went to justify himself. He said, "Lord, I never did commit adultery." It's like, okay, you're 14. Just give it a little time, you know? Right? He didn't say, "I never told a lie," because he had. Right? He came out with, "Well, I haven't done that." Well, big whoop, you know? It's God that justifies, right? I mean, it's good that he hadn't done that, but that there's no salvation in that. So a born-again child of God doesn't want to neglect the word of the Lord. And there was a time when we could plead ignorance, but no more. People still try to play the ignorance card when it comes to whatever it is that they want to get by with. But that will no longer, you know, to use a worldly saying, that will no longer cut the mustard, whatever that means. We can no longer get by with it. We can no longer justify ourselves with it because we're not ignorant, right? There was a time when we were ignorant to the fullness of the word because the fullness of the word had slipped away. But it's been restored, right? We're back to that original seed. We've got the fullness of the word. We've got the person of the word amongst us. So we can no longer plead ignorance, right? So those that permit that and play the ignorance card, they call it grace. But it isn't grace. If you know what's right and you don't do it, it's iniquity. So at what point in time are we responsible for keeping his word? I would say when it's revealed to you that it is his word, right? But then he'll give you the power. He'll give you the overcoming power in order to be able to stay behind that and keep it. The word will keep you. So it doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes, but it means that we will set our hearts to obey the word of God. We're not trying to dodge it. Brother Brown said some ministers will sit in their study and they'll flip quickly. They'll flip one page to another quickly, trying to get past something that they don't want to teach on. And he said, he was quoting Jesus, "He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart," he's guilty of committing an act with her, though he never did, right? He said, the denominations act like that doesn't even apply anymore, he said. They let people dress any old way and men act any old way, saying that they don't recognize, they don't need to commit the immoral act, for they are already guilty of it by the desire that lays in their hearts, right? But they claim that they're not. They claim that doesn't apply to them. Now, friends, we can't act like that's not in the Bible and then claim to be obeying the voice of God, right? Now, one of the words that they've, you know, like I said, in psychology, there's, the words escape me right now at the moment, but there are, you know, there's trying to turn the attention from you projection. You're trying to project what's troubling you. You try and project it on somebody else. That type of a person that comes to church, oh, why is he always bringing this up? And why is he always saying that? And, you know, I was meditating on that again earlier today. I was meditating on that because I've had people withstand me to my face. Well, my son came to me and said, Dad, why does he always bring that up? Right? And my answer is, Jesus, why has everybody read for the last 2,000 years of the things that Peter did? Or the things that all these other people did? Right is right and wrong is wrong. And if you've repented of it, you don't care. It isn't personal. You don't feel like you're being attacked. But if you haven't repented of it, then you're feeling that conviction. And so now, instead of dealing with that conviction or condemnation in this case, you want to project it, right? It's that person that isn't living right. It's the messenger that needs to, you know, the messenger is the one that's wrong. That's a human thing, right? Little children do that, right? It's not something that we even have to be taught how to do, right? It's deflection, you know, changing the subject, trying to focus on something else rather than focusing on yourself, right? So without the Lord, we're a mess. Without the Lord, it's hopeless. But with Him, we can do all things. So we can't ignore things that have been spoken and then claim to be obeying the Lord. The burden for the true church is to walk in these things, right? And what that means is you're going to find times when you're not walking in it. And it's going to tear you up. And at some point you're going to get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you're going to get past that. Because you're going to cry out to God and say, God, I need some help here, right? I don't want to keep going down this path. I don't want that to always be the result. I want to get past this, right? Help me, Lord. That's when you're going to find yourself rising up, and you'll know that you didn't do it. You'll know that it's Him. Amen. Hebrews 12:25. Paul says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? So we can't neglect the voice, and we can't refuse the voice and claim to be obeying the Lord. Once we've heard the vindicated word, we can no longer escape by refusing or neglecting what we've heard. And yet there is a way of escape that's been provided, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So he's talking about the children of Israel, right? And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, you're just as human as they are, so how is it that we're going to do differently? Well, it's going to take a new birth, which they didn't have access to. It's going to take the Spirit of the Lord, which they didn't have access to. He says, now, neither be ye idolaters, As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000, so 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, taketh heed, lest he fall. Now if all you're doing is looking at other people, it's going to be easy for you to think that you're standing. But it doesn't matter what other people are doing. The whole world can go straight to hell. But what about you? Verse 13, this is a scripture that we memorized as Baptists. There were lots of witnessing in certain verses that you just memorized. This was one of them. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, we memorized this, but I didn't really understand it like I understand it now under the present truth. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So that means whatever I'm tempted by, it's not unusual, right? It's common. It's what other men, other people are tempted by. It's not special, right? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will. So that tells you that there's a limit to what, to your, the level that you can be tempted at. There's a limit, right? That limit probably moves up as you grow in Christ, but there is a limit. Otherwise, why point out a limit? Above what you are able. Above what you are able. But will, with that temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, here's how we read it. Here's how we understood it as a Baptist. He will remove that temptation. He will give you a secret little getaway so that you're no longer tempted. That's not what it says. What it's telling you is that he's going to make a way of you escaping falling under that temptation by taking you through it. He's not going to take the temptation away. But he's going to make a way for you to get past the temptation. How many knows that's true? And friends, that's where some of these lessons that we read in our message, where Brother Bram says, you're battling with this thing over and over and over, and they'll ask questions, Brother Redden, what should I do? Ignore it. Go around it. Quit focusing on it. Right? He'll make a way for you to get past that. Sometimes you need to just get your eyes off of it. He said it's like a rattlesnake that's, tantalizing. Right? You don't have to. I learned that. As I think I've shared that with you before, when it wasn't long after we moved to Arizona, and I saw occasionally a rattlesnake in California, not very many, but I'd see them occasionally. But I saw a whole lot more as soon as I started getting out here in Arizona. And when you realize the serpent was the instrument that caused the fall, you almost feel justified in killing any serpent that comes across your path, Feel real spiritual doing it, right? Oh, you dirty, rotten rattlesnake, you're not going to get me, right? The only good rattlesnake is the dead one. And the only kind of rattlesnake I want to see is the one with a tread mark on his back, right? But I had to learn, it took a year or two, but I had to learn that isn't the right approach. Rattlesnake can't help being a rattlesnake. And a rattlesnake isn't anointed of the devil on a mission to get after you. In fact, rattlesnakes are more one of the more timid of the poisonous snakes, and they will strike if you surprise them, step on them, whatever. But it's not their mission in life to bite you. fact, there are non-poisonous snakes that it seems like it is their mission, you know. Sister Jennifer has one. Huh? She's got one. If you ever come over to our house, you know, take a look at that. What is it? A tree boa? Or Amazon tree boa? That thing is so dumb. That thing, it's got, you know, it's got such a small brain and it's got a little heat sensor and all it knows how to do is strike. So when it sees, when it senses heat, you could be giving it a gourmet meal, you're going to get bit. Right? That's all it does. I don't know why it's still in her tank, but actually she's looking for takers. If this isn't a very good sales technique, though, is it? Free. We'll pay you. Well, I learned my lesson, and I quit running over snakes, and as I've shared with you, and the only thing I was running over was rattlesnakes, but nevertheless, I'm not trying to justify myself. But now I relocate them if they're, you know, in a place where I'm going to come across them on a regular basis. I don't want me and that snake to have to cross paths, so I'll relocate it, but I don't have to tangle with every rattlesnake, right? I don't have to tangle with every demon that I come across, right? And a demon would love nothing more than to get me to tangle with it, right? Sometimes going around it is the best thing, right? Sometimes paying no attention to it is your way of escape. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So, are we looking for the escape route that he has provided? That's the question that we should ask ourselves. And his escape route will take you right through the temptation. And you will be able to bear it. But you'll know that it was him. But, you know, you really got to get... I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how filled you are with the Holy Ghost. It has to be rubber hits the road time. You got to be, you know what? I'm done. I'm through with this. Right? I don't want to keep facing this. I want to get past this. Help me, Lord. We could preach a whole nother sermon right now, you know. Why we put up with spirits. We get something out of it. There's actually something that's taking place. There's a benefit, right? The negative absolutely outweighs the positive, but there is a benefit. There's a reason why people smoke, right? There's a reason why people drink. There's a benefit. There's a cohabitation. There's a great price to be paid. But if there was nothing there that was attractive or enticing, you wouldn't do it. Right? And just recognizing that's half the battle many times. In the message, faith, he says, but my dear friend, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard against it. You read in these magazines and things how Satan is on a rampage? Yes, sir. God raising a standard against it. Don't worry. He's always on the right side. He's always above the enemy all the time. So if we're walking with him, he's gonna raise the standard. He's gonna show us. He's gonna give us what we have need of, and his enemy is gonna suffer defeat. And the standard that's being raised up, of course, is the Word of God, and that Word has the power for total deliverance. And there's no deliverance in refusing or neglecting the Word. If we refuse or neglect it, how can we be delivered? A standard has been raised, but we've got to stand behind the standard. Amen. So we might think that there's no way, and probably all of us have been here at one time or another with something. We're all different. There's no way I can overcome this particular temptation that I face, which is common to man. But he says, I will provide you a way of escape. And so it really truly gets to the place where you're just tired of it, right? And you know you're no match for it. But yet you're supposed to get past it. So you just get tired of it. You humble yourself before the Lord and you say, Lord, I want to get past this. I'm done with it. Devil, we're through. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. But our escape tonight is in Christ, in humanity. That's what provides us with an escape. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's placed more in you and I than we realize. And he's God, and nothing is above him. So nothing's going to defeat him. Nothing's going to conquer him. He's faithful. No matter what we're going through, he'll provide a way. So if you're looking for a way of escape in the time of your temptation, he has a way for you tonight. How many knows that's true? But we must believe that. So this message, to begin with, is our great escape in this last age. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. Right? There's a destruction that's coming to this world, right? For rejecting God's word. This message has made a way of escape for us. Not just this flesh, escaping mortality and age and disease and all that, but also to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, as Peter said. So we are told, when you hear these words, don't harden your hearts as those that lived and died did and were our examples in the wilderness journey. Don't do what they did. When God asks you to take the extra step to overcome what you face at this particular time, don't harden your heart. And he's asking all of us to take that extra step. Right? Or am I the only one here? Am I the only one that's in a battle? We are overcoming. We are overcoming. So when God asks you to confess this to be the truth and to make something right, don't harden your hearts. If he tells you to get off the internet, get off the internet. Don't harden your heart. If he tells you to turn the phone off, friends, we don't preach these things because it isn't everybody's problem. Right? We've ran into that where people have turned these into doctrines. Right? Oh, you bless God if you got a computer in your house, that's of the devil. Well, of course it is. It's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? But you can use the good and shun the evil. But if that's your downfall, get it out. But don't make it everybody else's downfall. There's more people that have been killed by an automobile than all the wars that we've fought in. Right? But I'm not going to get rid of my car just for that reason. I'm going to use it for good. But there's evil. Right? So if the Lord tells you to get off the internet, get off the internet. If he tells you to turn your phone off, turn your phone off. If he tells you to put away a certain kind of music that's got a hold on you, put it away. You need to hearken unto his voice and know that he's made a way for you to walk in obedience to his word. You can get past that, in other words. Right? I think sometimes we might be neglecting this scripture because we give in to the defeat the moment that we're tempted, especially in our early days of our walk with the Lord, the devil will have us convinced that the very fact that we were tempted means that we failed. No, that means you're tempted. You haven't done it, right? So we shouldn't give in to the defeat the moment that we're tempted, but instead we should cry out and we should say, God, I want to get through this. But it'll only be by you making an escape for me. And I freely admit that. Do not harden your heart, but hearken unto the voice of God, knowing that he's provided a place for you to step. Hallelujah. Amen. Friends, we're in a battle. So remember when Peter saw the Lord walking upon the water, and Peter and all the other disciples, they were afraid, and they thought that they were seeing a ghost. And he said, Lord, if that be you, bid me walk upon the water. And Jesus said, fear not, it is
It is I. Be not afraid. And then he told Peter, he said, walk to me, right? And when Peter fastened his eyes on the Lord Jesus, it was faith that provided a solid rock, if you will, for him to walk on. It was as if he was walking on solid rock. Amen? The Lord's hand is not heavy, and his arm is not short. And all of us are going to do like Peter at times. We're going to look at our circumstances, and guess what happens? Help me out here. Come on, friends. Devil's beating some of you up, black and blue, orange, green, up one side and down the other, because you know that you've failed at times. You know that you've faced certain battles and you haven't overcome that. Don't give up. There is a way to get past it. And you'll be stronger for it, and you'll know him better. The same one that reached out and got a hold of a Rahab, which, you know, today there's not, I don't think a Rahab could make it. But she sure could when Jesus got a hold of her, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of her. The same one that reached out and got a hold of Rahab is the same one that reached down and got a hold of Peter. And it's the same one that can reach down and get a hold of you. Come on, friends. Young people. There's hope. There's a promise. There's a battle. Hallelujah. So we need to put ourselves into the message. Put ourselves into the pages of the Bible. We're going to try and pull over here in just a minute. But those things that were done for our example, we read about that, but you need to put yourself into those pages. If it was for your example, you know, I can't overemphasize this. If it was for your example, then that means it was done for you. That means their life, their experience was all because of you. Not saying that there was no benefit to them, but the real point was you. We can easily see that somebody else can do it. But what about God doing it in your life? You say, well, that would be a miracle. Well, great. He'll just be that much bigger when he does it in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Listen, friends, we read in the Bible what is written concerning the lives of many of the overcomers in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. And they are written for our examples. But I want you to know that God is writing more. Now, he's not writing, adding to or taking away from what's already been written. But he's writing the real story that all of these lives were a type of. He's writing it out now in your life. You are now written epistles that are being read of all men. You're the real story. God is showing. He's showing it in a greater measure, in full color. He's showing the realm of possibility. He's showing his power. He's showing his strength. He's showing what he can do in your life. Your testimony is a book, and it's being read like no other book. His word is on display in living vessels, and he is bearing witness to the world that his word is true. And that his word is the same today as any other day. But he's showing it forth in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. You are, you know, if you can receive it here tonight, just stay with me for a couple more minutes. If you can receive it here tonight, you are a parable in this hour. You are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Amen. You are actually the central character of the story. You're not a little byline. You're not some little add-on or some little insignificant. You are the story. God is doing very quietly in this hour what he's been doing for the last 6,000 years, but he's bringing it to a pinnacle because he's bringing it to a place where there's a people that will overcome everything, including death. The greatest power, the greatest enemy that we have is death itself. And we will overcome that by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Brother Brown tells us about a boy that's on a ship with this pirate, and this boy is reading from the book of Isaiah, and the boy is making it so personal. He's saying, you know, he's reading Isaiah just like his mom taught him to read. He's reading it, you know, it's very personal, and it's speaking about him personally. He's inserting himself into that scripture. He's saying that's speaking about him. And then the pirate looks on and notices this, and it really gets to him. The pirate says, "Do you think you could put my name in it?" Hallelujah. Well, that's what we're doing. We're putting our name into it in this hour, in this age, and other people are seeing it. And it's getting their attention, and it's giving people hope. It's giving them, it's showing that there is a way of escape. Hallelujah. We are called to total obedience to the word. Remember when Lot and his family were being called out of Sodom? They were told, don't look back, right? Brother Branham said, Lot's wife, she might have just glanced back, just for a moment. But her heart looked back in that memorial to sin, and her heart loved Sodom more than she loved the voice of that angel, right? It was her heart that was turned. Your heart's been turned the other way, right? We don't want our heart to be turned back. It's been turned. We want to keep it turned, right? So it's amazing because she became a pillar of salt, as we know, which was a memorial to everybody else who thinks of disobeying the voice of the angel. A rich young ruler stood before Jesus and refused to obey the voice. He said, what good thing must I do to be saved? He said, well, you know, do this, do that. I've kept all that from my youth. Okay, then take what you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he went away very sad. He refused to do that. He went away very sad, and Jesus was sad for him, right? But he refused to do it. Jude shows us angels that lost their first estate because they hearkened not to that voice. And they are awaiting destruction even as we speak. And there's no grace, there's no mercy, there's nothing. And they've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And there are those that are held, there are those that are reserved for judgment because they did not obey in the days of Noah. Friends, if I could put it this way, there's a trigger that releases bad things when one is disobedient. And there's also a trigger, if you will, that releases good things when we are obedient to the word. There's protection when we're obedient to the word. Circumstances change. Lives change. Amen. You turn your heart towards the Lord. Your kids will be blessed. You may never see them serve the Lord, but you put them, held the token over them, and you're claiming them for the kingdom, and they will come to the Lord. But whether or not, friends, they're blessed because you chose to be obedient. Amen. The opposite is true too. If you choose to go down the wrong path, there's a lot of bad stuff that'll happen. Hallelujah. Supernaturally, plagues fell on the people, the children of Israel, for disobedience. And we saw that 20,000 died at one time, right? There were children that made fun of Elisha. And supernaturally, bears came out of the woods and ate them, right? Now, if they would have been obedient instead of disobedient, the story would have been different. Are you with me? But when people obey a supernatural God, friends, a switch is thrown, if you will, in the supernatural realm that throws those that are obedient into a supernatural realm, and there's protection, and there's peace, and there's rest, and there's overcoming, and there's hope, and there's love. Some disobey and they die. But if you obey, there's life. And not just life to come, but in this life, a more abundant life. Hallelujah. Obedience, friends, has more power than disobedience. Think about that for a moment. There is more power in obedience than there is in disobedience. There is power in disobedience. Negative power, negative energy. But there's more power in obedience. So if we can believe for death and destruction, how much more can we believe tonight for life and supernatural overcoming power of every evil power. Hallelujah. Why should evil live? Why should evil conquer over me when I don't want to serve it? Let me read this real quick. Total deliverance. He says, just like if you're a Christian, God don't make halfway Christians. God makes complete Christians. God don't make halfway preachers, but the preacher can be halfway. And God makes his children Christians, but sometimes they're halfway Christians. That's what they choose to do, right? But it's not God's intention for them to be that way. It's their own ways that got mixed up with the plan of God for their life. And that's what makes them the way that they are. God don't want them to be halfway Christians or halfway preachers compromising on either side. He wants them to completely stand in the breach. Now Moses, God had made him a complete prophet for a complete deliverance. And Moses was completely surrendered into the hands of God. That's the reason it made him what he was. He was so complete in God till God could trust him. I wonder this morning as Christians, if we have yielded our own will and yielded ourselves completely to God till God can trust us to the place that he has put us. I wonder this morning of myself if I could be so yielded to God till God could trust me. God could trust Brother Neville. God could trust our trustee board or our deacon board or our members of our church. We all have a place. We all have a duty. The minister's got a place of duty to stand and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ without compromising. If he's called to be a preacher, he won't spare one thing for one person. If he's called to be a preacher. And the church says, now friends, that don't mean it's easy. Sister Jennifer will tell you, I can't tell you how many times she said to me, I know that wasn't easy for you, honey. I know that you don't want to say those things. I know that you would rather, and it would be a whole lot easier, right? Be a whole lot easier just to overlook all that, right? And just say good things, just say positive, pat you on the back, right? Well, I'm not neglecting to pat you on the back, it's just a little lower. Well, you'll get that when you get home. It's not easy, but it's true. It's right. And if that's what you're called to do, you'll do it. But you are called to do something too. Right? You're called to... Some of us are... Our calling is to come to church. And to be a part of the service. Right? And if you're of God, you're going to do that. Because we need you. Your part is important. Every member of the body has a part to play. He says, and the member of the church, he's called to be a member of this certain group. Well, then he will not compromise. If the church believes that we should not gamble, well, then that member should never touch a deck of cards. How about this? If the church believes that women shouldn't wear high heels, are the women going to wear high heels? Come on. Your part is, are we in agreement or not? Should we vote on that tonight? All in favor? You say, well, I think it's okay. Well, I'll come pray for you then. Because that's a demon.
Right.
And you won't think it's okay later on. And I don't want you to have that later on. Come on, friends. He's called to be a member of a certain group that he will not compromise. If the church believes that we shouldn't gamble, well, then that member should never touch a deck of cards. We don't believe in drinking. Well, he should turn his head completely from drinking. If we don't believe in gambling or smoking, the member of the church should never touch such a thing. God gives complete deliverance. He will do it if we will completely surrender ourselves to him. If we will completely deliver ourselves into his hand, then God can live in us. Christ, the hope of glory. He can reflect himself from us as we get ourselves out of the way. Then our thoughts are his thoughts. Could you imagine Christ smoking a cigar? Could you imagine Christ drinking or playing cards? Then if your spirit is a part of his spirit, he wants it to be upon your confession. But you permit the devil to come in and take over, and all the time in your heart, way down deep, you know that you're wrong when you do those things. And when one member would talk against another member, you know that's wrong. You're commanded to pray for one another, not to talk against one another, but to love one another. And if somebody is down, let's pick them up. Help him. Now that makes a unified group of believers. Now, when we don't obey that, well, then we don't obey God and we displease God. And therefore, our church and our people cannot prosper. The church cannot go on because we're disunified together. As Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the lump. Why do you harp on these things? Because without unity, we won't go any further. Chain's only as strong as its weakest link. So we have promises today, friends, that if we obey the voice of the Lord, even death cannot touch us. Now, there's not been a group of people ever that have risen to this place. But we have that opportunity tonight. There's people that are going to do it. God doesn't make halfway preachers, but any preacher that leaves out the supernatural is a halfway preacher. It's easier to preach an intellectual message. It's easier for it to be received because no confirmation is expected. But I expect for there to be a confirmation. I expect to preach these things and see lives change. I expect that. I fully expect it. What would be the point in preaching it otherwise? There's power in it. There's deliverance in it. There's strength in it. There's hope in it. This is not just something that we're putting out there that's out of reach. But these things are within the reach of each and every one. Otherwise, God wouldn't wave it before us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's already been seen in the vision. That's the type of people that go in the body change. Exodus 23:20, we're pulling over. He says, behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, well, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies, and I will be an adversary unto your adversaries. And the church says, Brother Brown says in the message, Moses, he said in Exodus 23rd chapter, which we just read, very familiar verse that I read usually in the starting of a revival, because it deals with something the way that God is dealing today. God speaking to his servant Moses and sending him. And then a people listening and believing and following and deliverance coming. Revival. You want revival? Hear his word. Believe it. Stand on it. Expect it. Hallelujah. God doesn't tell you to do something, friends, and then leave you hanging. He makes a way. He told Israel exactly how to march around the walls of Jericho. He told them what to do. He told them how to do it. He told them how long to do it. He told them when to keep silent. He told them when to shout. And the walls didn't come down on the first day. It didn't come down in the first church age either. But on the seventh, they began to shout. And they were being obedient. And the supernatural began to fall. They were in the right place at the right time, standing on the right word. And God brought it to pass. There was another woman that was on the wall that also heard that shout. And she was obedient to the very same voice. And she was delivered. Our Rahab. Amen. And the very same supernatural that caused that wall to fall kept her from falling. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. So we need to do our part, no matter who we are, which is to obey the voice of the angel, to obey the voice of the Lord. Hallelujah. And then we need to expect the outpouring of the supernatural that's triggered by full obedience to the word. How many are in expectation? How many believe there's more? How many want more? Hallelujah. How many believe it's promised? How many believe it's already been seen? It's just yet for us to walk in. Hallelujah. What an opportunity we have tonight. What a time. What a day. Hallelujah. But we've got to face these things down and we've got to Right? We've got to be in the battle. We've got to stand where the standard has been raised. We've got to stand on that unfailing word of promise. Whether we see it being fulfilled in our lives or not, we'll stand on it and we'll say, God, somehow, you're going to bring this to pass in my life. Defeat is not an option. I'm not in this to be a partway believer. I'm not in this for second prize or third prize. I'm not in this to go through the tribulation. I'm in this to overcome. You provided a way of escape. I want to take you up on it. Hallelujah. I want to be an end time overcomer. Amen. I want to walk triumphantly into the heavens. Amen. I want to step out of this mortal pest house and step into that immortal one. I want to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I want to manifest what all nature has been groaning and travailing for. I don't want to just see it. I want to be it. I want to be right in the middle of what you're doing in this hour. Hallelujah. How many can say that this evening? Amen. Let's stand. Blessed be his wonderful name. Blessed be his name. Amen. Amen. Let's provoke one another to good works. We know how to provoke one another. Let's provoke one another to good works. Hallelujah. I see wives looking at husbands, husbands looking at wives. I know just exactly how to provoke Sister Jennifer. And vice versa. And don't think those thoughts don't come to my mind, because they do. Right? But then I cast them down and I said, no, we're not going down that road again. No, I don't want to do that to her. Right? Amen. The devil said, just push that button right there. See what happens. I know what's going to happen. Instead, I want to apply the word because I know what's going to happen there too. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to the conclusion of the service here tonight, Lord, and as we prepare to change the order of the service, Lord, we're so thankful for our brother tonight, Lord, that's decided to follow your voice, Lord, and in obedience to your word. Lord, repenting, recognizing that we need a Savior, recognizing that a price had to be paid, recognizing that you freely paid that price. And that you promised us, Lord, that if we would accept you as our sacrifice, that we could go free, that the record could be wiped clean, that our sin could be taken away, that we could be set free, the truth could set us free. And Lord, we don't have to understand. You said repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. On the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, they were struck in the hearts, they were convicted, they said, what must we do? And Peter spoke those words. He said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to your children's children, to them that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. Lord, we believe you're still calling. And Lord, that was... Peter didn't say, now let me explain all this to you and let me tell you the ins and outs of it. And the conviction had already struck. And so Peter told him the key now is for you to repent. It's for you to turn from that. It's for you to have a sorrowful repentance, for you to be sorrowful in your heart, recognizing that without God, we don't stand a chance. And we don't want to face it. A holy God based upon our works, but you've made a way for us, Lord. We realize that, Lord, after we are obedient and we are baptized in Christian baptism, we know that the Christian baptism doesn't save us, but we do it out of obedience. Your word says it. We obey it. And we realize, Lord, that we'll understand it at a greater level as time goes by, and that's a wonderful thing. That's true of all Scripture. We'll recognize who we are in a greater measure as time goes by. We'll recognize your love in a greater measure as time goes by. We'll recognize your plan of redemption. We'll recognize what salvation is. We'll recognize the liberty that your word brings into our lives. We'll recognize all of these things at greater and greater levels as time goes by. But it's not important that we understand. It's important that we believe and that we're obedient to it. And we're trusting, Lord, that you will bring the understanding in due season. And Lord, we can stand as witnesses here tonight and say, yes, that is exactly what you're doing in our lives. We start out taking little steps. Then as we grow and mature, we take bigger steps. And more is revealed to us. And we're thankful for that. It's the beginning of our walk, the beginning of our journey. But Lord, there's a promise that comes with that initial step of obedience. That initial step, and it's a tremendous thing. It's a great thing, Lord. It's mind-blowing. Lord, you promised that if we did that, that not only would you wipe away our sin, but you promised to give us a gift. And it's a gift that's the most valuable gift that could ever be given. Portion of your very own life, of that eternal life. And it makes the impossible possible. It moves us from the realm of trapped and being imprisoned and prisoners of our own fallen nature, prisoners of our own temperament or background or family tree, what have you. But Lord, it sets us free and it places us upon a rock and it puts us into the realm of possibility where all things are possible to them that believe. All things are possible, that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Without you, Lord, we're nothing. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things. So, Lord, we're so thankful for that tonight. And we know that you're still calling. And so, Father, we're blessed and we're thankful for that. And, Lord, if anyone else along the way makes the same choice, may they also speak up, Lord, and step forth and say, I want to be obedient to God's word, and I want to be an expectation for God to fulfill his word in my life, to give me that gift and that greatest of all gifts that makes this whole life possible. It brings life, and not just life, but a more abundant life. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that, Lord, that we would be encouraged. Your word is encouraging. It's positive. Of course, it points out evil. Of course, but the evil are things that are coming against us, things that are trying to take us down. So, Lord, by you pointing those things out, it's your great love for us. You wouldn't show us those things, and we didn't know any of these things on our own. You had to show us. If your word hadn't declared these things to us, we'd still be ignorant. We wouldn't know it. But Lord, you're taking away our ignorance, and Lord, everything you're doing is to try to lift us up to a higher plane, to cause us to live higher, to set us free from the corruption of sin and bondage and the evils of this age, Lord, the deceitfulness of this age, and of the spirits that are lying. And wait to deceive and to tear down all these voices all around us, Lord. Each one saying something different, but each one saying, I'm the truth. I'm the one that you should listen to. And yet down there's a still small voice. There's a voice that we have to settle ourselves down for and shut our ears to all the other voices and listen to. And we find that voice matches your word. We find that voice is encouraging. That voice is delivering. That voice is speaking positive things to us and showing us a way of escape. We're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. Where would we be without you? Father, I pray for our young people, especially here tonight, Lord. They're living in this wicked end time, Lord. We're in the midst of the greatest battle that was ever fought. And Lord, there's trouble on every side, but Lord, you've constructed them for this age. You've constructed them for this time. So I have absolutely no doubt in my mind, Lord, that they can and will overcome by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, that the power of this blood will be on full display in this hour, showing, Lord, that you can have preeminence in young people's lives, not just those that have are older and maybe they're not tempted in the ways, the same ways as a young person, but you can get a hold of a young person in the springtime of their life and hold them up as an example and keep them. And, oh, sure, they'll make mistakes just as us older folks make mistakes, but Lord, you'll be with them and you'll provide a way of escape from the temptations that come their way. You'll provide a way of escape from the lust of this world and Satan's Eden and just all the trappings of this age, Lord. It's a tremendous time to be living. It's a tremendous time to be, Lord, to see your word coming into full view. It's a tremendous time to be surrendered to you and to be united with you. Lord, I pray for our young people, Lord, that you just hold them close to your bosom. May they be encouraged tonight, Lord. Father, not discouraged, but encouraged. And Lord, if there was conviction that went forth tonight, may it cause them to say, oh, Lord, I don't want to fool around. Lord, I don't want to play around. I want to get past this temptation or that temptation or this thing that the enemy is trying to talk me into or that thing. And I want to rise above it, Lord. But I need your help. I need you, Lord. I can't do it, but you can. I want to surrender to you, Lord. I've given my life to you. I've been baptized in Christian baptism. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about starting in our walk. But of course, if we haven't done that, may we do so. But Lord, we're talking about overcoming. And we know it's a daily a battle. And and we're facing the enemy on a daily basis. But we're girded up by the word. And we're girded up, Lord, by our walk with you and by our time in prayer with you. And Lord, I'm expecting to see young people manifest that overcoming power, that overcoming life, Lord, and for you to come on display. Lord, we've had generations and generations of arguers and debaters, but Lord, it's now come down to a time for that life to be reproduced in a body. It's time for no more discussion, but a manifestation. It's time, Lord, for written epistles to be read of all men, for your word to take on flesh. And Lord, we're not just praying for our young people, though we are, but we're not just praying for them, but Lord, for each and every one of us. Lord, we might have gotten stalled somewhere along the way, but that doesn't mean we can't get right back on and press forward and be encouraged and Lord, have another revival, and Lord, have you take us further than we've ever, to higher heights and further than we've ever gone before. May we all be challenged tonight, Lord. Each and every one of us, may each and every one of us say in our hearts, Lord, what can I do to help the body? What can I do to help my brother or my sister? What can I do to not be a part of the problem, but a part of the solution in this hour? Lord, I don't want to hold back the move that's promised to take place. Lord, so what can I do? Help me, Lord. Show me, Lord. Help me to be honest with myself and with one another and to be transparent. And Lord, to be looking for you to do the things that you promised to do in our lives. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? Each and every one. Lord, I can do every part except for that part. I can't repent. I can't for somebody else. I can't make the choice to walk in things. All I can do is put the picture before him. All I can do is declare, and it's a wonderful thing, and I'm thankful for that. All I can do is declare what your word has declared and amen it and testify that it's still the truth and that it will manifest the very things that we're saying that it'll do in our lives. But I can't make a choice for anybody. That's something that each and every one has to do. And it's left to each and every individual, from the youngest to the oldest. So, Lord, we commit each and every one in your hands. And, Lord, we ask for your angels to encamp about us. We ask, Lord, that we would be mindful of the kind of an atmosphere that's being created around us, Lord, realizing that we can walk in heavenly places, that we can walk in the supernatural on a daily basis. We don't have to just look for it in special meetings. We don't have to just say, well, or I'm going to go visit some church somewhere else because I can get out of the way. But we could realize that it's, Lord, it can be a daily walk. It can be so supernatural. Our walk can be so supernatural that it's naturally supernatural. That it's just, Lord, I believe that's how it was with Enoch. He walked with you, and then one day you just told him, why don't you just come take that final step. Why don't you just keep on walking with me? So, Lord, that's what we're looking for, each and every one of us. Move upon each and every heart, Lord. Deal with us wherever we're at, wherever we're living. Father, we repent of our wrongdoings. We repent of our failures, Lord, our mistakes. We freely admit, Lord, when you bring that conviction into our hearts, we freely admit, Lord, that we make these mistakes or we've done wrong, but we want to do right. And we're confident, Lord, that you can make a way for us to get past whatever it is that we're facing. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, may each and every one leave encouraged tonight. May each and every one leave with a clearer vision before them. Clearer eyesight, Lord, of what we're pressing towards, what we're pushing towards, and what's to be accomplished in this time, in this hour. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Do you love him? Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.